God's Word again to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. For those of you who are listening on the internet, three of our brethren have read short portions of Jacob's life in chapters 46 and 47. We have been considering several messages from Joseph's life. The Gospel according to Joseph, the Gospel of Jesus according to Joseph, messages on the consequences of unrepentance, an unrepentant spirit, the evidences of a repentant spirit, and a message regarding our privilege of using our gifts to honor the Lord and to help one another. There's so many different directions we could take and so many other messages, I suppose, that could come from the life of Joseph, but I guess I'll have to wait. Knowledge is cumulative, and I've exhausted my knowledge at this point in Joseph's life, so maybe in 10 years we can resume and have additional messages from the life of Joseph. But I sense that we return really to the subject of Jacob. The Lord has many biographies in His Word that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. And as I mentioned to the children in the children's moment earlier, really the life of Joseph is a corollary to the life of Jacob. If you remember back in chapter 37, it says, this is the generation of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years old, and then it goes into the life of Joseph. So it's still under the category of Jacob. And Jacob really takes up most of Genesis, if you look at the volume of material. Chapters 12 through 50 deal with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and chapters 27 through 50, or 24 of the 50 chapters, deal with Jacob. Obviously, because he was the one who was the father of the 12 patriarchs, which would comprise the nation of Israel in the future. I want us to think about the subject faith, Jacob's final page in, or we might say pages in his pilgrimage. Now, if we look at the events in Jacob's life, we would see trial and more trial and more trial. But we would certainly see his conversion. We would see his trials. We would see the development of his family. We would see more trials. And we would see several incidents of worship, of providence. And as we get into Egypt, his settlement there for the last 17 years of his life, and his exercise of gifts, if you will. As Jacob, we can see here, had somewhat of the gift of prophecy, didn't he, when he was able to prophesy about not only his 12 sons, but his two grandsons, as far as Joseph's children are concerned. I don't know if that would be an advantage or not. We'd like to know that all of our children are going to go on with the Lord and have the richest of the blessings. But we see that in a few of his sons' lives, their sins had forfeited perhaps some of the future blessings. And there's a real warning to us as we consider that as not the main thought today, but we're not. Though the Lord forgives our sins, there are still consequences in this life, and we better take heed and pay attention to that sin does have consequences even in this life. And as I said earlier, God does not audibly speak to Joseph, but he, albeit through the dreams, but he speaks to Jacob, we see, it was read in chapter 46, verses 2 to 4. But as I was pondering what we could extract from these last pages in Jacob's life, I was drawn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. And you know that's Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. But we have to be careful that we don't just champion people. Because if you just study Hebrews chapter 11, it's Christless in a real way. It's just this man did this and that woman did that. And it is dealing with people. But remember, Hebrews is dealing with Christ. And you have to see Hebrews 11 in the context of the whole book. And chapter 10 basically says, we are not of those that draw back. And chapter 12 says, we look unto Jesus. So chapter 11 is saying, these men and women did not draw back into their, they did not go back into their pre-conversion lives. They did not retreat from, they were not perfect. We know that. They were imperfect, but yet they served the Lord. They continued on. We know some of them fell deeply, like Samson. And it's hard for us to believe that Samson would be in that passage after how much he dabbled with sin and was hurt by it. And yet the Bible says that he was a man of faith. But Hebrews 11 is saying these are people who did not retreat because they looked unto Jesus. You know, they were looking ahead unto Jesus. But they lived by faith in a promised Messiah. And the challenge to us as we study this, you don't just go to the Old Testament and just find moral lessons. We're looking for Christ. And we're looking to see what the Lord tells us about the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. And as we study Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and others, how do their lives relate to the Lord Jesus? We're seeing over and over again, they lived by looking unto Jesus. They sought to think through the gospel and to live according to the gospel. And so I felt that the Lord would have us ponder three particular thoughts about Jacob in his last 17 years that really represent the believer who is one who knows Christ and seeks to honor him. So his life is drawing to a close. We heard this morning that he lived 17 years in Egypt. He was 130 when he arrived, and he died at 147. How would you like to live to be 147? And yet he said that he didn't live as long as his father and his grandfather did. How long did Isaac and how long did Abraham live? I believe Abraham was 175, and I don't have the figure. I think Isaac was 180, but you can correct me on that. So 147 was considerably shorter than the lives of his father and his grandfather, but yet considerably longer than what we are probably going to see. These are some final moments that the Holy Spirit records in the life of Jacob, and they're acts of faith. And that's what the Lord is wanting us to see here, that these individuals lived by faith in a Messiah, whether it was a promised Messiah or a Messiah who's already come. The just shall live by faith. So it is important how we begin in our lives. And you know, the beginning of our life is when we come to the Lord, when the Lord comes to us. Tanya and I in our devotions last night read that the Lord told Moses to tell the people that when they have the Passover, this is the beginning of months for you. Your calendar now begins with the Passover. Isn't it a wonderful thought that our lives really just begin when the Lord saves us? When the blood is applied to our souls. That's really the beginning, isn't it, of our lives. And it's important how we continue living for the Lord. That we live by faith. But we see also in Jacob's life, it's very important how we end our lives. And the way to assure that we're going to end well is that we continue well. And it's time for us to take heed to these passages and get right with the Lord if we're not. to go back to Bethel or Beersheba and seek the Lord again and be revived in our hearts so that we might be able to leave a legacy with our children and also to be able to die well. Yes, it's important how we finish as Jacob did, because when, as we finish well before the Lord, we show that our faith was bona fide, that we lose not what we have gained, and that we glorify the God of faith and promises. So three thoughts from those three passages read in our hearing earlier. Chapter 46, verses 1 to following. It's interesting that Jacob is revived when he hears that Joseph is alive. It's one of those moments that you never forget. Just a tremendous, a surprising providence in your life. Some of you, maybe all of us, can think of something that was just a highlight in our life. You know, it's just a mountain peak in our life. We believe our conversion is certainly one of those. Or when the Lord delivered us from a great trial. Or we met somebody that we thought was lost for good, like he did. Just think of times when just the rush of fear and excitement about the fact that God is alive. And he does care for me. And he is working in my life. And this is one of those incidents in Jacob's life as his sons were returning on their animals and the dust was flying. What do you think he was feeling? And God had, we believe, kept this from him yet. Was he thinking, was he counting the men? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He was hoping that there weren't 9, wasn't he? He was glad that there were any. But I wonder, as he saw these men returning, that he began to count. And he was able to say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Benjamin's back. Benjamin's back. And he was beginning, but then there was nothing. I say that was exciting, wasn't it? But then to hear that now you can count 12. Joseph is alive. I tell you, that was a high peak in Jacob's life. And as they convinced him, indeed, that Joseph was alive, and they began to pack their bags and say farewell to those that lived around them, he was eager now to reunite with his son Joseph. And you can imagine that time was a-wasting. And that he wanted to get there as quickly as possible. But what do we read in chapter 49? First things first, don't we? What do we read? Chapter 46, I'm sorry. It says that he took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Now Beersheba was his hometown. That's where he grew up. That's where his father and grandfather spent much time. And yet, he didn't want to delay being in Beersheba, though it was nice to go back home. And so he wanted to get to Egypt as fast as he could. But notice, he stops in Beersheba, and yes, there's a lot of nostalgia there, but what was most important in his life? It was exciting that he was going to reunite with Joseph, but it says he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. What is this passage telling us? Take time to be holy. Worship is the most important thing in this world. He offered sacrifices. He sacrificed sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Oh, he was hurrying up. They were hurrying off to see Joseph for the first time for him in 22 years. And yet, it was the Lord that was saying, remember me. I'm the one who has preserved Joseph and exalted Joseph Remember, you're to love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. The greatest commandment. Therefore, the breach of this greatest commandment is the greatest sin in our lives. That's the greatest sin in our lives. How often we act like Pharisees that the vulgar sins are the greatest sins in the world. But just not loving the Lord completely is a great sin, the greatest sin. Well, Jacob loved the Lord. And he stopped to worship. And you know, it wasn't until he worshiped that God spoke to him. What do we miss when we miss worship? When we fail to worship? When we neglect worship? It was that night that God appeared to him. And how long-suffering, how patient God was. 22 years. I would have been biting at the bit. Joseph certainly exercised great patience, didn't he, to not inform his family for what? What was it for Joseph when he was lifted up? It's been 9 years, right, since he's been exalted. So he was patient for 9 years, but God was patient for 22, wasn't he? This is a lesson we're all to learn, that as excited as we are for something that's ahead, for things that are happening in our life, we must take time to be holy. Worship, giving God worth, honoring Him is most important. Can't help but think of what happened to Joshua. Remember how Joshua, as the commander of the army, was so poised to go into the land of Canaan and to finally conquer that promised land that for over 400 years that his forefathers had been given that promise. And the night before, as he sends them over the river, he's all excited, and you can imagine he can't sleep, and he just wants to get in the land and conquer Jericho and then the rest. And the Lord meets with him. Remember? The Lord meets with him. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the Lord says, "Ah, nay, not the question. Are you for me or against me? I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Take your shoes off. Worship. Worship before you go in the land. Worship before you conquer Jericho." Remember what he had what happened with the people. They were vulnerable when they went into the land. He had them keep Passover and circumcision. What had happened when they had circumcised that whole city, the Shechem and the city there? They were sore for 3 days and vulnerable. And the Lord has the people circumcised in view of Jericho. Humanly speaking, a very foolish thing, but divinely speaking, a very challenging, trying thing, isn't it? God isn't afraid. The Lord will tell us to do things that we seem are impossible, and often we would say irreverently unwise. But God does all things well. I think of the Lord Jesus as he was anticipating arrest and torture and crucifixion and asphyxiation and separation and desolation and condemnation. They take time for the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And even just before he left that to meet his horrible end, they sang. They sang. Lamb. We need to take time to be holy. Are we here to worship the Lord today? Maybe you have something exciting happening, or you're anticipating something, and it's a blessing, it's a spiritual blessing. Take time to be holy. Worship. We're here to worship. And I wonder if we really worship. I heard someone this week talk about the state of the church. And he compared it to technology, and he said there's a lean in and a lean back technology out there. And he said, watching a game is a lean back technology, television. Video games are lean in technologies. And he says, so often in churches you have a lean back mentality. He said, often in the singing there's a lean in, and there should be. But when it comes time to preaching, which is the climax of the worship service, there seems to be a lean back. As if listening to the Word of God is not worship, but entertainment. Remember when Jesus spoke, it says they leaned in. They leaned forward, lest one word should fall to the ground. I may miss something that will help today, that will show me a glimpse of the Savior, that will deal with my sin, that will help me, give me that edge to reach sinners. Do we need incentives to worship, brother and sister? We say, Lord, please give me an incentive. If I need it, I need incentives. Show me your glory so that I'll be convinced that worship is right. And of course, in Jacob's life, trial after trial after trial was needed to show him the importance of worship. He had a dysfunctional family. He had wayward children, tragedies that took place in his life. This all reminded him that he needed to seek the Lord. So often when things go well in our lives, what usually goes first? Worship. We take things for granted. And we read of these trials that occurred. And, you know, perhaps all these trials are represented in this room today. A dysfunctional family. Look at Jacob's sons and what took place. Terrible sins, scandals, immoral things, and unethical things. The waywardness of his children, tragedies, a lost son, illegitimate children, grandchildren born into the world. But then we see that a providence stirred his heart to worship. Joseph is alive. And he rekindled in his mind were scenes of Bethel when God appeared to him and the ladder was shown Bethel when the ladder was shown and Peniel when he saw God face to face and scenes in Beersheba where he was worshiping with his father and his father where he worshiped with his grandfather. And so we see that what we extract from the life of Jacob is that Jacob was a man of worship. He worshiped God. He kept coming back to the altar over and over and over again. We come this morning, no altar. This isn't an altar. How could this be an altar? Well, an altar is there's death. No animal being sacrificed. There's no death here. Who's our altar? It's the Lord Jesus. He's here today. We come back to Christ today. We come to one of His houses. And as Jacob would go to the altar and plead the sacrifice that pictured the coming Christ and plead the blood that was being shed, we come here. There's no altar here. There's no death here. But there's a Savior that's remembered here. There's a Savior who's honored here. There's a Savior who made our salvation definite and effective. There's a Savior here who wants to bless us. There's a Savior here who wants to show His glory to us so that we might be weaned from this world into the next. We're here to worship. What a privilege it is. First things first. I see a second thing as Jacob's life draws to a close. Three times in these last chapters, we find this man doing something that I believe applies to us. He worshipped first of all. But do you notice what he does three times in these last chapters? Three times he blesses people. He blesses Pharaoh, chapter 47. He blesses his grandsons, which become really his sons in place of Joseph and Levi, Manasseh and Ephraim. In chapter 48, and he blesses all 12 of his sons in chapter 49. Now, we considered that important aspect of our faith in this life. Are we not here to worship God? Yes. But are we not here to bless others? Lord, make me a blessing. Yes, we cry out, Lord, bless me indeed, and enlarge my coasts, and that thy hand may be upon me, and that you would keep me from evil, and it grieve me not. But do we not pray, Lord, make me a blessing? What does it mean that he blessed? He didn't deify himself. This isn't Moses deifying Jacob. And you and I know it's indirect. We have no power. What does it mean to bless? God bless you, my son. That's what it means. May God bless you. It's a given. It's understood. To bless means to invoke a blessing from God. It's a prayer, is it not, that God would bless. It's a hope that He will bless. And we ask, well, what blessing? It's general. He blessed them. It doesn't tell us what He had in mind. Well, you have to factor the rest of Scripture in mind. What do you and I have in mind? Do we have it in mind? Lord, make me a blessing. Lord, bless this congregation today as the words preach. But what do I have in mind? Touch the dead heart. Make the dead come to life. Make the sorrowing feel comfort. Make the sinner into a saint. Make the proud humble. Forgive my sins. Give us true, genuine repentance. There are all kinds of blessings. We're here to bless in the name of the Lord. I think of Jacob's love. You know, it shows us that Jacob was brought into the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, think about it. The king of the greatest nation on earth at that time. And we don't read his being giddy and all shaking. Now, I imagine maybe he was because of the august occasion. The fact that it had to be kind of intimidating with all the fanfare and the flowers and the robes and the servants. Had to have been the music, whatever all was that took place. The palace must have been incredibly impressive. And so maybe he was, humanly speaking, concerned that he represent the Lord well. But we don't read that Jacob just was glad to meet Pharaoh and he went away. Oh, I met the king of Egypt. We read that Jacob had a witness before this great man, and that Jacob blessed him. Don't overlook that. He blessed him. He had a concern for his soul. He wasn't saying, oh, these are pagans, these are heathens, these are idolaters. Oh, he knew that. But he had a belief that they could become worshipers like he. He remembered that his grandfather was taken out of idolatry. That Abraham was worshiping the gods on the other side of the Euphrates. That they were all born in sin. And they all needed a Savior. And you intend to bless people with your prayers, to ask God to bless your neighbor, to bless your workmate. Are you concerned for the salvation of sinners? Are we just glad for our own salvation? Or are we more concerned about how they can benefit us? And that was a concern. He went before Pharaoh realizing we need the land of Goshen to be separated from the Egyptians. We're beggars, as it were. Yet this man went in as a witness and a man who loved the souls of pagan people. Will it be said of us at our funerals, he blessed people? She blessed people. His witness was, and that's a natural question when you see an old man, isn't it? Especially 130 years old. How long's your life? How old are you? Pharaoh said. I don't believe Jacob was being disrespectful. He said, few and evil. I'm 130 years old. Oh, that's a long, everything's not said here. Pharaoh probably said, wow. And he said, no, few and evil have been my years. There's a witness. What's he saying? Life is short. Life is short. My years are few. And life is full of sin, evil. We're living in, this is not heaven. There's a witness between the lines here. Is that the way that we live? When people see that the way we live is life is short. This is a sinful world. And we need to prepare for eternity. That will bless people. We think of death that's occurring all around us. Young people, the man that we pray, whose family we prayed for today was about 58 years old. We just prayed for the Stanley family who buried their 14-month-old. And we just heard of someone buried at 24 years old. Not just the old die. And we're reading out, the emphasis today is just making sure somebody dies without fear, without pain, without incident. Is that really what? Yes, we're not cruel. We don't want people to die with pain on purpose. But if they're not ready to go, there needs to be fear. And here Jacob is as it were, his witnesses to Pharaoh, who's in an atmosphere of levity and an atmosphere of pomp and pageantry. Take time to think about eternity. Think about life that is to come. I believe this blessing that Jacob gave to Pharaoh in his mind, he was praying, oh God, save this man. I wouldn't doubt that this man became a converted man. Think about it. Joseph lived in the vicinity of this man for however many years, and I forgot to count. That'll come in the future. How old was Joseph when he died? 110, right? So Joseph lived with this man as long as this man lived till he died. Perhaps Joseph had an opportunity on Pharaoh's deathbed to bless him. And here was the beginning of it as well. We say 9 years was the beginning of it. I wouldn't be surprised if this Pharaoh was in glory. Many blesses his grandsons. And then he blesses his sons. No, it wasn't just a prophecy. If you read chapter 50, it says that he blessed his sons. He didn't just prophesy about what they would experience. He blessed them. Is that a concern that we have? Lord, bless my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. In chapter 48, it's interesting how he senses and he's blind. He knows when he crosses his hand. He assumes Joseph's going to put his firstborn in his right hand, his second son in his left, and he crosses his hands. And he remembers that his father blessed the first or the younger above the elder. But that blessing he stole, as it were, though it was from God. He was deceitful. I wonder what went through his mind when he again thought about that the elder will serve the younger. But what was he saying in that blessing to his grandchildren or his sons or to you and me? Trust God for the distribution of blessing. Don't be jealous of other people's blessing. As you and I pray that God would bless our children, We need to remind our children, don't be jealous of each other. Let God's blessing be enjoyed and give thanks for the blessing that He gives to your brother, to your sister. Don't be jealous of God's providence in your life. Just be thankful that God blesses you with salvation and protection in His provision. In chapter 49, you can't help but think, as He blessed all His sons? I think, is it not just referring to to nine of them? Because there's substantially, there's no blessing that we can see on the surface for Reuben, for Simeon, or Levi. And yet it says He blessed all His sons. As I thought about that more and more, I thought, this was a blessing. They were only in their 40s or 50s. Well, now they're in their 50s and 60s. As He's 147. But what did He say to them in essence? Don't mess up anymore. Reuben, you've lost your privilege of the birthright. Simeon and Levi, you've been cruel men. Don't mess up anymore, or you're going to affect your generations to come. That is a great blessing. If all of us can say, Lord, forgive my past sins and please give me a clean and clear future. Lord, help me to learn from the past that sin stings. Keep me from evil, Lord. And when I think of some of the sons that had little blessings compared to the rest, I thought about that too as a great blessing. You know what a great blessing is? If you and I can get this and no longer be jealous and envious of others. I'll pick that up later. Little is much if God is in it. That's a song I'd love for us to sing sometime. Just Zebulun, you're going to be by the seacoast. Not very popular. You're not going to be in the population centers. You're probably not going to have many statesmen. You're not going to have the crowds behind you. Can just dwell. Yeah, what a blessing. Many of us love being near water in the forests, yet little as much if God is in it. And so we see the blessing upon all His sons, some more, some less, but they were all blessed. Jacob shows us that you and I need to bless our children. And that what we can leave with them is a grateful heart to the God of providence and wisdom. That God is a majority. If God be for you, who can be against you? And after all, wasn't His blessing of these individuals good works? The exercise of our gifts is doing good to people. It's a good work to pray for people. It's a good work to ask God to bless them. It's a good work to remind them of the consequences of sin and the blessings of God, small and great. And the last thing that we see in Jacob's pilgrimage, he makes preparations to die. He takes time to worship. He goes about doing good. Even if it's on his deathbed, he can't walk around anymore, but he blesses all that he can. And he makes preparations to die. In essence, he's saying, God has promised and He's going to fulfill His promises. That's how his life ends. God has promised us Canaan, and He told me I'm going to go back to Canaan. Isn't that interesting? He tells him there in Beersheba, you're going to go down to Egypt and I'm going to make a great nation there and you're going to come back again. Of course, he's going to come back again in a coffin. And we could say through Jacob, speaking of the nation in the future, they're going to come up into Canaan at the Exodus. But Jacob is so preparing to die and so believing in God's promises, he not only tells Joseph, make sure you bring me back to Canaan, he says, swear to it. Joseph, you're a leader, and many years are going to go by, and you're going to be tempted. Maybe you'll be tempted to be contemptible, that Canaan will be contemptible. Joseph, keep this promise. So he puts Joseph under oath to bury him in Canaan. What was he saying? Here's the gospel. Make preparations to die. What's it saying? This world is not our home. That's how you prepare to die. But we're pilgrims and strangers. Bury me in Canaan, a picture of heaven. I don't want to dwell in Egypt. And God will build a nation separate and holy for His glory. He was believing in the church of Christ. He was hoping in an afterlife with God. He had faith in God's promises. What you see in the Old Testament is promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. Jacob prepares to die by believing God's promises and that they will be fulfilled, and his actions show it. He was setting his house in order and reminding his sons that God is on the throne and that their lives depend upon God's blessing. Have we set our house in order? You say, I'll need dying grace when I'm dying. But you and I are preparing to die today. As we pass the truth from generation to generation, that's how we prepare to die. I wonder if the Lord tarries and if this building doesn't burn down. I wonder in 50 years how the Lord could move and convert many, and we'd have to move to a different building. But let's just say there were 30 or 40 people for forever. Will this church be a Bible preaching church in 50 years? In 100 years? Or we give in little bit, little by little, little by little? It's preparing to die that this church will continue to preach the gospel. 46:2, he heard the Lord say that he would bring Jacob up again. So Jacob's burial in Canaan was an important event to denote faith in God's promise. He believed in a destiny, that eternal life was given to him. He left a legacy. He treasured God's promises. And his eulogy, he lived by faith. He ended well. He ended well. Can I close with these thoughts? That faith matters, and matters of faith should dominate our lives. Worship, works, witness, and hope. That the theme of promise and fulfillment should remain in our hearts. That God will be with us wherever we are. That God will provide. That God will protect. That God's warnings are serious and they will be fulfilled. That sin has consequences. That we're not an island. That we caution children with this very thing. That sin forfeits certain blessings in your life, and don't mess with sin. Live with eternity in view. We're going to die. We're going to leave a legacy, and I hope it's a legacy of faith. That we don't retreat, Hebrews 10. That we look unto Jesus. And that one day that your name can be in Hebrews 11. By faith he lived a life separate from the world. By faith she taught her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. By faith they blessed their neighbors. By faith they lived resisting greed and covetousness and lived a simple life of faith in God. May every one of you and every one of us in this room be able to be put in the Hebrews 11, Acts chapter 29. And we didn't turn back because we looked unto Jesus. The just shall live by faith in Him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray Your blessing upon this congregation. All of us, Lord, would pray Your blessing upon each one, upon our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. Lord, I pray Your blessing of salvation. I pray Your blessing of the fear of God, Your blessing of repentance. I pray, Lord, You would bless us with clear witness to a dark world that Jesus saves. I pray Your blessing that we would live every day by faith in Your promises. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Thank You, Lord, for this Lord's Day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your promise and Your presence. Thank You that Jesus is our all in all, that He is our priest, our sacrifice, and our altar. Help us to worship only Him, God in Trinity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.